And you may be asking, who's the great voice that joined Brother Dan and Miss Carmen? That's their son Aaron, and just with us for today and this morning. And thank God for he and Casey, his wife. And so we're thankful to have them. We're excited about being in church this morning. Thank you for joining us. It's a joy to get to be together. I think about this so many, and I heard it today again multiple times by people, just, it's good to be in church. And now maybe more than ever, that means something to us, me personally, but then all the rest of us, because there's been so many of you, me included, that have had to be out for a while, and then you really started reevaluating things. And maybe we think now the way we should have thought all along, that it's just good to be in church. And so we're thankful, as Daniel mentioned, that all of you are here. And if you are visiting with us, we thank you. And you are our guest this morning. We appreciate you being here. We do have Brother and Miss Bader over here, some missionaries to the deaf, and helping to begin a deaf Bible college. And not right here in this area, but they're coming through. They have some family. And so we're thankful for them joining us today as well. But all of us, I hope that in these days, and it's no news to anybody at this church that these are these last days, that I hope that we enjoy and value coming together more than we ever have before. And maybe the church folks have done it wrong for a lot of these last couple of decades, thinking that we have to appeal to people to pull them in a worldly fashion. Instead, we should just look at the fellowship that Christian brothers and sisters can have together as they come, gathered around the Word of God. Thank you for being in church. It's a joy to have you here. I want you to look in your Bibles, if you would, at 1 John chapter 2, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John toward the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 2. While you find your place there, I want to preach a simple message. And while you're finding your place in 1 John chapter 2, I did hear about this family that had the church that they went to. They had, as the pastor's custom was, and I enjoy doing this myself, had baby dedication. And so a family had a newborn that had entered their family, and so they were going to dedicate the baby to the Lord. Just say, Lord, we want to raise this little one for you and pray for the time that the little one would trust Christ and all those things. Well, this pastor's tradition was that he also brought the rest of the family. If there's any siblings around, then they did have a 7-year-old son. And so the pastor went on and on about how this family is going to be raised. They're going to raise this family. These children were going to be raised in a Christian home, in a Christian environment, and everything was going to be this way, Christian home. He kept on emphasizing that part. And then they had the prayer and dedicated the baby, and then the family went down. The preacher preached and all that. On the ride home, they got the baby buckled up in the car seat, and the little one buckled up, and the 7-year-old rather. And on the way home, they could hear the 7-year-old sniffling once in a while. And mom asked what was, oh, nothing, and no, what's wrong? And finally, after enough prodding, he said, well, the pastor kept saying over and over again that me and my baby brother, we were going to be born in a Christian, or raised in a Christian home. He said, yeah, I know. He said, yeah, I know. But he kept saying that over and over again, going to raise in a Christian home, raise in a Christian home. And he said, I want to stay with you guys. So be careful how you live in front of your kids, because they might know the truth. So I'm going to preach a message this morning, and I'm afraid that some of you will walk out and say, that was too simple. But my pastor always says that you should preach to an audience of one, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm okay with Him, then I trust I'll be okay with everybody. But I pray that when we walk out, you will say, well, that was a simplistic message. I can tell you where I got it. Well, I got it from the Bible, of course, but I can tell you where the Lord started dealing with me. It was on this platform last week, and I was doing some stuff getting ready for the service, and the Holy Spirit just impressed me to preach this in particular message, and so, or this theme. And so I went in the scriptures and dug in, and as I prepared a message for this week, it was born last week, and that the Lord led me to be here. And so I trust that it's going to be exactly what we need. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3 says this, and hereby do we do know that we know Him. Hereby we know that we know Him. So this is how we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. So the person that abideth in Christ ought also to walk even as he walked. Even as Christ walked. And so I want to preach a message this morning entitled, To Be Like Jesus. What does it mean to be a good Christian? Did you vote a certain way if you're a good Christian? Do you not go here? Do you always go here? Do you always refrain from certain language? Do you never do this to your body? Do you always do this other? There's a lot of things that we might say, oh, a good Christian ought to whatever. But I would submit to you, if you're looking at any of those, one of those things alone, or you're looking at things like that, then you're too short-sighted. Because truly, being a Christ follower, being a Christian born again, will affect every part of your life. But you and I don't often go deep enough. We say, well, a Christian would never vote that way, or a Christian would vote that way, or a Christian would never be caught in there, or a Christian ought to always be doing that, or a Christian ought never to be doing that. But I think if we would spend our lives imitating Christ, being like Jesus, it would not only change certain aspects of our life, it'd change every aspect of our life, because I think we're not going down deep enough. We're looking at a Christian should be here. A Christian should do this. Should a Christian go to church on Sunday? Well, I believe they should. But if that's all that you say a Christian does, what about all the other things? I believe instead of that, we look back and say, a Christian ought to be so in love with Christ, and I hope that it'll be clear. Let me illustrate this. We all know how we imitate folks. When I was 6, 7, 8, 9, and I was so enamored with my older cousin, who I thought was the coolest guy. He had a 74 Nova Super Sport blue with white stripes over the hood and over the trunk. And it had a big V8 in it and had a stick shift. And he could get out on we had a bridge in front of the church. He'd get out there, and if he did it right, he could pop one of the front wheels off the ground. It had enough of engine torque. I thought he was so cool. I thought, wow, this guy is the guy I want to be like. We know what it's like to imitate him. And so when I saw that, he had this cool car, and he had hair that went like over there. So he had one of those red combs, has a big duckbill handle on it, you know, and he'd keep it in his back pocket by his wallet, you know. So I wanted one of those red combs, and he wore Nike tennis shoes with white ones with a red stripe. So I wanted that. And he also had this wallet that had the chain, you know, hooked onto your belt loop, you know, and then hooked in there. So I wanted one of those. And I wanted to imitate him because I thought, wow, that's cool. I want to be like that. We know what it's like to imitate somebody. Now, I don't have as much hair to comb as I used to, so I don't keep the comb like that anymore. And I don't necessarily want the white Nikes. And I have enough money in my wallet to keep it chained to myself or my person. It's okay. But we know what it's like to imitate. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But I'm afraid that sometimes we do a lot of work imitating somebody, and we don't do enough imitating the Lord. Do you remember when those bracelets some young people would wear, WWJD, or that slogan standing for What Would Jesus Do? And I'm afraid to find myself sometimes not asking that at the right time. Instead, I just go ahead and do, still WWJD, What Would John Do? And so usually I follow that one, unfortunately, more than I follow the other one. And we don't imitate Christ like we should. But here in this passage, the Lord gives us the breakdown of, if we're going to know Christ, what are we going to be doing? And I'm asking each of you this morning to let God do some surgical work on your heart. The Bible says the word of God's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm asking you to let the word do some surgical work on us in this very simple message, to be like Jesus. Number one, I want you to see in verse number 3, hereby we know him. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So number one, I would say that somebody that's saved, that knows the Lord, they'll keep his word. They'll keep his commandments. How will I know? I'll know that if I keep his word, whatever his word says, that's what I'll do. I'll go a step further, because I know that sometimes we keep the word, or we do in word what we're supposed to, but we don't do it in our spirit. I remember, I think it was the Family Circus, one of those cartoons, and the mom told the boy to sit down, and the boy didn't want to sit down, and finally the mom said, sit down, and the boy sat down, and the word bubble above him, though, for his thought bubble rather, above him said, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. How many have ever been like that? Your mom, your dad, somebody told you to do something. All right, I will, but under my breath, I'm not thinking I'm not going to do this ever when I get out of this house. Right? Do you remember that phrase? And then when you got out of the house and you had your own house and you figured out, well, he wasn't as dumb as I thought he was. And so I guess I'll do it the same way he did it. But we know what it's like to obey in deed. But the Word of God says here that if we love Christ, we'll keep His commandments. There are people in this, that if they walked into this room this morning and they said, John, go get me that, I'd go, I'd jump and go. If my dad walked in there, probably because I've been trained by rote memory. If he says, go get something, I'd say, yes, sir, and go get it. If he walked in and said, John, I need something out of your office, I'd run and get it. But more than that, if my pastor walked in the room and said, John, I need this, I jump at the chance to go do that. I love Him. It's not that I have to. It's not that anybody demands it of me. I want to do it. And the Word of God says this. I want to show you a little bit further in this. He says that He keeps His Word. That's what it says. He'll keep His commandments. But then it goes on to say in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And I love this next phrase. And His commandments are not grievous. It's one thing, just say, you're going to do it. You're going to buck up. Like the old friend of mine, but suck it up, buttercup. You know, just do it. One thing to do that. And then another thing completely when it says, and His commands are not grievous. Now, all of you, you won't, but you could, you should. And if you were honest, you would. We could all admit to when we were teenagers or when we were being told what to do by somebody, we did a lot of things, but those commands were grievous. They were hard going down, were they not? Well, some of you that you have a good memory and you think about those grievous words going down, that's not the way that we're supposed to live the Christian life. Our love for the Lord ought to be so strong that His commands, His words, they're not grievous. I think about this. The Bible says, first of all, though, we ought to keep His Word. You remember that Jesus asked Peter if he loved Him. And then when he said yes, what did he do? The next thing he did, he gave him a command. Feed my sheep then. And so it was a natural thing. Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. And it's natural for us when we come to the conclusion, I love the Lord. There's a command there that are supposed to be followed. For those of us who think it ought to be easy in the Christian life, it certainly is easier, much easier than the alternative. For those of us who think, well, I want to have the Christian life and there will be nothing that's commanded of me, the Word of God says, sure there will be, that we keep His commandments. That's one of the ways we'll behave when we love Him. But I want you to see not only did we keep His commandments in verse number 3, but as you work your way down through the passage, look in verse number 5. Not only will we keep His commandments, but then in verse number 5, it says that we'll also be showing His love. Whosoever keepeth His word, that's verse number 3, keep His commandments, then moves down to His words in verse number 5. Whosoever keepeth His words, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. We go from point 1, keeping His word, and then we go here to where His love is perfected in us. Now, certainly we ought to show the love of God. That's not specifically what it's mentioning here, but we ought to show the love of God. But where it talks about His love being perfected in that, in us, that means it means that we're supposed to let it be matured in us. How many of you are glad in your life that you're not remembered by some of the people who knew you when you were a kid? If that was the last image they had of you, they'd think you were a jerk or a dummy or whatever. They think something ill of you. When we were serving in Iowa, Jared broke out of the nursery one service, and we were having a conference. Brother Dan was leading the singing, and Pastor Brown was finished up preaching. I was over here, so assistant pastor, and so Jared came busting through the back doors. They swung both ways like barroom doors. Not that I would know, but some of you all would. So They swung both ways like barroom doors. He's barging in there, and then he just ran right down the aisle, the main aisle to the pulpit, and came up on the pulpit and stood by me. So now it was Dan, the assistant pastor, the pastor, me, and the toddler. Was not our shining moment as a family, of course, you know, because here's this conference. It wasn't a service, a regular service, conference, a lot of guests and things in there, but it worked out. Now our son has gotten a lot better. He rarely ever breaks out of the nursery now. He's 20. His image has been perfected over the years. Now, is he any better? He's still the same kid as he was then, still the love of God, all that. But his ability to behave himself in a service has perfected over the years. And the Bible says that if we love Christ, we have the opportunity to let his love be perfected in us, be mature to the point where now we're a good representation of Christ. I asked you a little bit ago, how many of you are glad that some of the people who knew you as a kid, that's not the last image they have of you? I'd go a step further. How many of us are glad that soon after we were saved, we weren't the best Christian, didn't have a great testimony, and we're glad that somebody doesn't think the same about us now as they did then, because we're not always on our best image. We're not always putting our best foot forward. But what the Word of God says, you keep His commandments, and then after you keep His commandments, that's like the bottom row there, the keep His commandments, but then those commandments become to where they're not grievous, and then we grow and we love Him more and more, and then His love is perfected in us, and now we're a good representation of what Christ can do in our life, and now we're at the point where our Christianity gets some mileage. You say, mileage. What I mean by that is, now it starts benefiting the people who are around me. Because now as the love of God is perfected in me, it's shown and it's matured in me, then I start being a good testimony, a good witness to the people who are around me. As it's been mentioned many times, you and I are the only Bible that some people will ever read. And I have to ask the probing question, are they getting a good image of Christianity? Let's see the people who know you at work, but they can't know you intimately because your work doesn't allow that. Is there enough different about you that they would say, you know, I don't know about that guy or that girl, that lady, but there's something different. Now, I understand you're at work and you're not able to say, hey, let me show you from the Word of God that you're at work, you're supposed to be working, and you certainly ought not to do anything that goes against your policies at work because you're working for somebody. But even in that situation, there ought to be enough different about you that they may not know everything. They may not know, oh, I bet he went to church this past Sunday, and I bet he sat on the third pew, and I bet he sat beside somebody. They may not know that much about you. But if people are around us for a fair amount of time, they ought to know that there's at least enough different about us that they might not be able to put their finger on it, but the love of God was perfected in us enough that they know that there's something different. Can you see what I'm saying? The Bible says to be like Jesus. Yes, the commandments, that's the bottom line. Yes, don't do this, do that, do the other. This is the same thing that the beginner kids will get tonight when they go in their classes. The teacher will say, now everybody, be like Jesus. Everybody ought to be like, I don't know what the lesson is about tonight, but everybody, be like Jesus. That's what we give to the 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. Can I tell you this, as an adult, one of the big boys? One of the people in the big class, sometimes I feel like that's what I ought to tell people when I see them and they're Christians. Okay, now everybody, be like Jesus. When you got to take family members to their respective corners, you get back over there and in this corner, weighing in it. We can't say that on the ladies' side. You know, and in this corner, weighing in at 210 pounds, the man coming from here, and the lady weighing in it, you know, keep your mouth shut. And you tell those people, go back to your corners. What am I telling? Be like Jesus. Can you see that the harder the problems get, the more simplistic the response is? We got to be like Christ. Either that book gives us the ammunition, so to speak, or the wherewithal to get through any problem, or else it doesn't. And I submit it does. And one of the most basic things that you and I need to know is be like Jesus would be. Jesus didn't put in that book every situation you'll come up against. The world couldn't contain the books if we gave everything about what Christ said. But the book does give us the premise to handle anything that comes in our lives. And one of the things is, if I love Christ, I'm going to keep His commandments. But not only am I going to keep His commandments, I'm going to let His love be perfected in me. You say, preacher, I don't know if I can live this Christian life. Fooey on that, none of us can. All you got to do is let Christ do His work in you. You got to be a willing participant. You say, yeah, but I don't think I can be like so-and-so. I don't think I can be like Preacher Lassley. I don't think I can be like one. You don't have to be like any of them. I don't think I can do like Miss Lassley taught for years and years and years and years. I don't believe I can do this. I don't believe. Listen, we don't have to do any of those things. All we have to do is let the love of Christ be perfected in us. And somehow that takes the pressure off you and I, and it puts it on him. And of course, Christ doesn't mind the pressure. But look again, if you would, at verse number 5. But in whosoever keepeth his word, in him. So our job is to keep the commandments, verse number 3. Our job is, verse number 5, keep his word. And in him or her, in him verily, truly, is the love of God perfected. So I told you it's such a simplistic message, but the work is not simple in what goes on behind the scenes, because what goes on behind the scenes is all Jesus' work, and his work is not simple at all. But my friend, all we are required to do is come, keep his commandments, let his love be perfected in us. So I say, to be like Jesus, number one, keep his word, and then show his love. And then lastly, as Luke found in verse number 6, he that saith he abideth in him, John chapter 7, the abiding in the vine. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. So your picture is, he that says he's in Christ ought to walk this way. And the way that he ought to walk is even as he or Christ walked. So if you're in Christ, walk like Christ or imitate his walk. So I told you, first of all, the bottom rung level, if you want to, we're supposed to keep his word. Whatever you find in that word, keep it. How did Christ behave toward those that hated him? Well, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How did Christ respond toward people who betrayed him? Well, he knelt down and washed Judas's feet. How did Christ behave toward people that said malicious things against him? Oftentimes he said nothing. So we see that if I want to imitate Christ, it's very easy to figure out how to. It's not easy to do, but it's easy to figure out what to do. That I ought to imitate his walk even as he walked. Again, as I mentioned at the beginning, we know what it's like to imitate people. My brother, who you've not met, but when he used to have hair, he parted his hair in the middle. And I'm thankful for the fact that I have more hair than my brothers did at their respective ages that I am now. So if you do have a bragging right, that's what my bragging right is in my family. But so since my brother parted his hair in the middle, I parted my hair in the middle. He was my older brother. He ran around a lot with the cousin that I told you about that I looked up to so much. So my brother parted his hair in the middle. So where did I part my hair? I parted my hair in the middle. The bad thing about that was like in the... I was born in 73, 70, 79, 80, 81, right in there. The only bad thing was my hair was, it. When you part in the middle, one side does really nice. Back then, they liked the feathered look, you know, and so it feathered really nice, and the other side didn't. I was made for a side part. When God made me, he said, John, you need to have your hair parted on the side. I rebelled for several years and had it in the middle. But now I've gotten right and I've got it over there, you know. So you part yours in the middle wherever you want to. But for me, my head was built for that way. But I didn't do it because my brother parted his in the middle. We know what it's like to imitate somebody. Who was the first person you really saw as a true Christian? That when he was reviled or when he was talked about, he didn't jab back. Was it your grandma? Somebody you say, that was the first real Christian I got up close to. Listen, there's nothing wrong with imitating some of those people. The Apostle Paul said, follow me even as I also follow Christ. Now make sure that person is following Christ. But if we've been doing that, we ought to sometime transfer that imitation from that person onto Christ so that we can look straight to the source. We know what it's like to copy somebody's hair. And you may be saying, oh, you shouldn't copy anybody. All of us copy somebody. The first suit I ever bought was most of the preachers that I knew were at that point wearing double-breasted suits. So I went to JCPenney's and bought me a Stafford suit. It was double-breasted, you know, the kind that suck over there and have like that. Now I've got all single-breasted ones. But that's what most of the preachers were wearing. So I got one. And I saw one time this preacher that I really liked, man, he was just hoeing the corn. He was preaching, and his jacket swung open, and he had suspenders on. I thought, man, oh man, if that make you preach like that, I think I'm going to get me a pair of suspenders. So I had somebody sew those buttons on the inside, and got me a pair of suspenders. Not the kind that clip on, not for you lazy folks. These are the ones actually buttoned in. So they buttoned in up there, and I was ready to preach. I thought when I had those suspenders and that double-breasted suit, I was 21 by this point, I thought surely some church would call me to be their pastor. I had the look. I had my hair combed right by that point in my life. And I had suspenders. What else did I need? I had a King James Bible. Nobody called. Nothing wrong with imitating people, as long as you don't go too far with it. But that's not the point of my message. My message is you and I ought to be imitating Christ. That we ought to walk even as He walked. And so I'm going to ask you a probing question. Over the last 7 days, in the situations that have come up in your life, have you handled them like Christ would have handled? Easy question, hard answers. When somebody did you wrong or they smarted off at you, now, we like phrases like, what goes around comes around. Or we'll spiritualize and say, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Remember, God doesn't need your help to make people reap what they sowed. Hey, He gave me an ugly answer. I'm going to give Him one back. And I got Bible to back it up. God doesn't say, hey, John, you dish it out. Vengeance is still His. He'll repay all that stuff. But have you acted like Christ in the last 7 days in the situation that's come up in your life? When people have snapped back at you or somebody's done you wrong. Again, you don't have to look far to see what Christ did. What did Christ do when people would lie about Him? Again, oftentimes He'd say nothing. And this whole world turned their back on Him. They still loved us. So my friend, I miss asking this question. Do you really want to be like Jesus? If we do, we start off in verse 3, we ought to keep His word. Not only should we keep His word, but we ought to let His love be perfected in us. Show it out to everybody and show a mature Christian that's a good representation of the world, or of the Lord to the world. And then we ought to just walk in His steps, imitating Him. We're good at imitating people, on this, humans on this earth, but let's imitate the Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'll close by asking these series of questions. When will coming to church not seem laborious? When will forgiving somebody who did you wrong and they haven't yet asked for forgiveness, when will that seem a bit easier? When will treating our enemies kindly, even though they hate us, seem possible? I would say that those things and a lot more will be possible when we live like Christ. But as long as you live like whoever you are, as long as I live like John, I won't want to come to church many times. I won't want to treat my enemies good because I'm going to give them a taste of their own medicine. I won't want to dish out forgiveness. Not if it's, especially not if it's to somebody who hasn't even asked it. How many of you, I don't want to raise your hand, but I'm just saying, how many of you have heard people, well, as soon as they come, I'm ready to forgive. As long as they want to, whenever they come, I'm ready to forgive and forget. Number one, that's not true because you're not ready to forget because we can't. Well, you can forget the good things like your wife's anniversary, but you can't forget things that somebody did against you. Number one, you can't forget because our mind just brings it up. But that mentality is not like Christ's mentality. Oh, as soon as they come to me, I'm ready. Christ died on the cross for my sins long before I was ever born. One preacher said, trying to teach about this one in a message about the fact that when you get saved, that's forever. God does that. And the lady said, after the church, sir, I understand that Jesus saved me for all the stuff before I got saved. But I don't understand how I'm still forgiven for those things I do after I'm saved. And he said, ma'am, when Jesus died, all your sins were future. And she said, I guess you're right. He said, I know I'm right unless you're a really old lady. So how should we forgive when Jesus died on the cross for us before we were ever here? To be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him all through life's journey from earth to glory. All I ask, to be like Him. Quite possibly one of the simplest messages I've preached for a long time at least. But again, I could take you back if you cared to know to what was going on last week when the Lord led me to bring you to here. And my friend, I don't think it's the fact that we don't know enough. That's not why we're not doing good in our Christian life. It's not that I need that one upper level class and some basic theology. That's not why you're not as good a Christian as you want to be, or I'm not as much as I want to be. It's not for the lack of knowledge. Because how many of you have had some sweet little primary kids and you've seen the joy of the Lord in their face and you knew that their walk with the Lord was probably far surpassing most adults you knew. So it's not for lack of knowledge. I think we struggle in our Christian walk because we're not living in that passage that I just gave you. We're not being like Christ. We're keeping His commandments. We're letting His love mature in us. Just let Him do a great work. And then we're just imitating Him. Just living like Him every situation. Truly, what would Jesus do? Father, bless us now is our prayer. And as you're there, or maybe you're joined us online, whichever you are, to be like Jesus, is your desire to be like Him? Do you want to follow Christ as a believer and be what He wants you to be? And I would challenge you there in that private moment here at this invitation that you tell the Lord, Lord, I want to be like You. I want to live for You as I can and I go through this life. I want to be like You. I want to imitate You to be like Jesus. And maybe you're here today in this quiet moment and when you have a little time of reflection, and you're not sure that you're saved. Not sure that you know about Jesus. You know a little bit more about Him after this message. But you know about Him, but you don't know Him as your personal Savior. If that's you, in just a moment when we stand, I'm going to ask you to slip to the front. And we'd love to have somebody just take a Bible and show you how to be sure Jesus is your Savior. Heaven's your home. And you're saved. Whatever God's led you in your life, you ought to do business with Him. As she begins to play on the organ, if God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come, but I invite all of you to stand with us if you're able. And as she plays and you stand, if God's dealt with your heart, I invite you to come. The front couple pews are empty, and you can come use one of them as an altar if you like, or the kneeling bench in the front of the platform. Brother Daniel's down here, would love to get a Bible and show you how you be sure heaven's your home. Or maybe you have some other need that you would like to have somebody pray with you about. Would you slip out and come? Maybe you've got something on your heart and the Holy Spirit's led, guided, and directed you to do something totally not opposed to what I preach, but off subject of what I preach. But you need to come and pray about it. This altar's open for you. Would you step out and come? I have decided to follow Jesus. If God's speaking to your heart, would you step out and come today? Maybe you're here again, not sure you're saved. Oh, we'd love to patiently and just take as much time as you needed. Take the Word of God and show you how to be sure heaven's your home. As she continues to play, while you're there in your seat, you know some of what's going to happen over the next 7 days, right? We don't know all of it, of course. Might scare us if we did. But wouldn't you do some holy business with the Lord right there where you're standing or sitting and just tell the Lord, Lord, I want to handle every situation exactly like You would. Now, you'll fail. Please, you and I both will. But that shouldn't keep us from shooting for that. And maybe as you're standing there, you'd say, Lord, in my relationships with my spouse, relationship with my family, co-workers, whoever it is, I want to be like You. Father, thank you for this time to be in your house. What a great, great way to start off our week, dear Lord, to gather around your people and to get to have some fellowship. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless. I pray for those in our congregation that need your comforting hand today. Help them, Lord. Bless them. Strengthen them, I ask. And then, dear Lord, for tonight, I pray that you give us a wonderful time in your house and the different classes. A lot of excitement going on tonight, but I pray that your word would do its work in the hearts of all of us that come. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. May look this way. Thank you so much for being in church, and it is a joy to get to see you. Now, you may be saying, if we come back tonight, where will folks sit? Because there was the other service, but we've still got some other places. Those pews down there on that wall, I'm waiting for the person to sit all the way against this back wall and all the way down there. And we've got some other pews up here in the front. We'll have place to get in, and the kids will be out, of course, the teens. We'll have a great time tonight. Challenge you to be back at 6:30. We'll have a good time. God bless you. Thank you for being in church. You're dismissed.
Whose broad stripes and bright stars.